Here we are getting ready to take a look at the Lord giving Moses the law the second time, the tables of the law. And if you remember before, Moses had received the law, and the people were down there doing everything but anything to do with the law. He comes down off the mountain, and the whole preacher says, Moses got so upset he broke every law. Amen. And God's, through his mercy and grace, he's going to give it to him again. And boy, I'll tell you what, don't we serve a good God? Amen. Has he ever told you to do something and you didn't do it, and instead of wiping you out, he gave you another opportunity? I'm glad that God is not just judgment. Amen. He's also mercy, and he's also grace. He's love. And I hesitate to say understanding. He is understanding. He understands our frame. He knows our frame, but we're but dust. And he looks at us and he pities us, but he doesn't accept sin. Yep. He doesn't just say, well, that's just the way it is in 2020. God's law hasn't changed. Now, I understand we're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but his Bible has not changed. And they can change every law in the world, yep. Man's law, and God's law is still the same. God's book is still the same. Sin is still sin. But instead of getting on a horse and riding that sin of somebody else, your sin is still sin.
That's right.
My sin is still sin.
Amen.
We're still responsible for trying to keep this book and trying to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm afraid that in 2020, there's been so much pride infiltrate Christianity, if you would, save folks and churches, that we like to look outside the walls and see what everybody else is doing wrong and forget about trying to fix our own stuff.
Yep.
And that's what's the problem. The problem is us. The reason things are going berserk outside is because we don't obey the way we should as Christians. You know, so it's easy to point out there and say, well, this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong and that's wrong. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit of God's pointing in our hearts saying, well, you got some things you need to deal with. Amen. Oh, you hypocrites. Amen. We've all become so hypocritical at times that God's not able or willing to use us the way he wants to use us, if at all. And we're going to look at Moses today by the grace of God and understand where he's at. He's going back up the second time to get the law. We'll begin in Exodus 34, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present it thyself therefore to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant for all thy people, and I will do marvels such have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eatest of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now we know God goes down through a list here. If you jump down to verse 28, and it says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." So I want to look at some things about Moses on that mountaintop. And the first thing is Moses' request in 8 and 9. It says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." First of all, his request was a humble request. He goes up to the mountain and God shows up and he hits his face in humility and calls out to God. It was an honorable request. What he wanted was not just God's forgiveness. He wanted God among the people, and that's an honorable thing to want. We should want God amongst us every time we meet together. We should want God right in the middle of our lives, everything we do, every decision we make. Everywhere we go, whether it's Walmart or the car wash or wherever you go, God, you should want God's presence and power in your life. So he had a humble request. He had an honorable request. He had an honest request. You know what he said? "It is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin." He was honest about it. His request was completely honest, and we should be able to go to God honestly. Not as a Pharisee, like we've arrived and we've become something that the whole world just wishes they could be. We're the pinnacle of Christianity, but in humility, going to God, calling out to Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on us. And be in the midst of us. Forgive us. Help us." And we see God's response in verse number 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." God's response, he wanted to bless his people and use them for his glory. God didn't say, "I'm going to give you all these blessings and you're going to take them down and you're just going to huddle up in your little group and you're going to enjoy all these blessings and I'm just going to keep dumping blessings out on you." What he said, he said, "I'm going to do something with you that all the people around you are going to see for his honor, for his glory." God wants to bless his people and use them for his honor and his glory. Amen. God wants to bless you, not just so you can sit at home and enjoy the blessings, but so that he can use you. He wants to do something in you. He wants to do something to you so he can do something through you. And that's the thing. We have to allow God, the potter, to take the clay and do what he wants with the clay so he can do something on us, to us, and then through us. Christianity, I hate to use that word too loosely because Christians are supposed to be Christ-like, but saved folks in 2020 don't like to be on the potter's wheel. I'm a marred vessel, and that's okay with me. And God says, "No, I want to put you on that wheel, and I want to keep you on that wheel, and you're going to stay on that wheel until I call you home. I'm going to keep working on you and keep molding and shaping and making you into the vessel I want you to be until you hear that trumpet, until you draw your last breath, whether it's the uppertaker or the undertaker. As long as you're breathing my air, my desire is for you to be on my will and let me have my will with your life." He wants you to live a sanctified life, a life set apart for Him. Now, in America, that's hard to understand. A life set apart for Him. Because in this world, especially in the United States of America, in this day, most people's lives are set apart for them. Most husbands are more concerned about themselves than they are their wives. Most wives are more concerned about themselves than they are their husbands. Most children are more concerned about themselves than honoring and obeying their parents, which is a first commandment with promise. Hey, there are kids all over this world, saved kids, that will die young because they don't honor their mother and father. You know what? Lost people can get away with a lot of stuff.
Yep, amen.
But God gives you a promise. He'll keep that promise. I'm not saying He's going to kill everybody for not doing His will or not obeying His word. But He promises children long life for honoring their mother and their father. I've been privileged to be asked to do the funerals of folks that were 97 years old. A preacher in Illinois, 97 years old. You know why I believe he was 97 years old and he preached for 70 years and he was married for 70 years and he endured to the end, amen, with both of those things. But he was able to make it 70 years because he was raised in an era where they honored their mother and their father. And they worked hard. Let me tell you something. That'll get you a lot farther than abstaining from pork.
Yep, amen.
That'll get you a lot farther than not eating butter. That'll get you a lot farther than staying away from lard, which I'm not saying there's a bad thing to limit that stuff and moderate yourself when you're eating. I'm saying Old Testament diet's a good thing. You can still get health benefits from that. But he ate a way that you would say, there's no way this guy's going to make it till tomorrow. Amen? He would call me up and he would say, well, you know, if you're going to stop by the store, could you pick us up pork loin? And I'm thinking, that's what you had yesterday. And you probably had that in bacon grease, and that's probably all you had. And you probably had that for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And the guy's 90. When I first met him, he was like 90 years old, and he was roofing his house. Amen? After he ate his pork loin. Sometimes God will bless us in spite of us. I believe the man made it to 94 years old because he honored his mother and his father. He worked hard. Amen. If a man don't work, he don't eat. And you know, there are exceptions to everything. God tells us to take care of the poor in a certain sense too. I'm not talking about the government doing it. I'm talking about us taking care of each other. The problem is we rely too much on other people to do what God's called us to do. Hey, look. You don't serve a saved government.
Amen.
There are people in the government that might be saved, but it's our responsibility to try to help each other out. It's our responsibility to try to lift up the downtrodden. We have delegated our responsibility to somebody else in a lot of areas.
Right.
And those folks standing on the corner with "I will work for food" sign, I've offered to give them work. And you know what? A lot of times they don't want the work.
Amen.
But you know what we do? Give them something to help them out anyway.
Yep.
I don't like to give them cash. Because they're going for cigarettes, booze, or dope half the time. But if you can go down to McDonald's, I'm not sure that's helping them out, but go somewhere and get them some food and dropping it off to them.
Yep.
Amen. My daughter, I praise the Lord for my daughter. She's got a good mom. That's the only reason she's any good at all. Her mom and the Lord, amen. But she wants to put together some care packages up here, and she wants to go around and help the homeless out. Even if they're not really homeless, that's not our job to decide who is and who isn't. Now, when they're sitting beside a Porsche that they got out of and they're dressed better than you could ever dress, I'd say there's probably a pretty good idea that they're making a pretty good living out there in the corner.
Yep.
But you know what? Our job is to try to take care of people.
Yep.
And what a shame if you give them a McDonald's cheeseburger and don't give them the Word of God.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Because here's what amazes me, how good God is to me. As my daughter said, "Hey, Dad, I want to do this. I want to put these care packs together, put a track in it, put some food in it, put some other stuff in it." The first thing she listed was a track. When I was her age, it would have probably been something they didn't need. Amen?
Amen?
But that's the way we're supposed to be. And by the grace of God, every once in a while, one of us makes it and gets on the right track the way God wants us to be. And then some of us spend so much time worrying about everybody else's problems, we don't ever want ours fixed. Want to ignore ours. Want to kick the can down the road when God says, "I'm talking to you." He wasn't just talking to the children of Israel on the mountain. He was talking to Moses.
Yep.
He was dealing with Moses. Moses' request, God's response, God's requirement in verse 11, the first part of verse 11, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day." Obedience. A couple important words here that might be overlooked if we're not careful. This day. He didn't say tomorrow.
Yep.
He didn't say 2 months down the road. He didn't say the next generation. He said this day. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. What he's saying is, I'm commanding you this day, but he expects it to be observed that day by Moses. And when he gets down to the people, he expects them to observe it now. A lot of times we're going to serve God later.
Yep.
We're going to serve God later. We're going to hand a track out later. We're going to send somebody to help them out when they're down later. Tomorrow never gets here. You ever notice that? But a lot of times we'll walk past somebody with a track, we'll get them on the way out, and then they're gone. We miss opportunities. Now, right now, there aren't as many opportunities as there were a year ago, but God still opens doors. But God expects obedience now. He deserves obedience now. I know a lot of folks live like they want to glorify God at the end and just do whatever they want in the beginning and the middle. But the problem with that is you're supposed to be glorifying God all the time. And another thing is you don't know where the end is. The end could be real close to the beginning or in the middle. We don't have a promise of tomorrow on this earth. I thank God we have a promise of eternity because of the blood of Christ. But don't put off what God's called you to do today until tomorrow. I know a lot of people, as soon as God lines this, that, and the other up, I'm going to do this. Well, if God's calling you to do that, he's already got the other stuff figured out.
Amen.
Amen. And maybe while you're waiting for the other stuff to come, which may never come if you don't do the first thing, somebody else will take your spot. Trust in God for the other stuff. We had an opportunity to be in a mission conference one time, and I remember that people were going to Spain. And I'm not saying, you know, they're bad people. I'm just trying to figure out where faith fits into the Christian program anymore. Because they were saying they were $5,100 a month, and they needed $5,700 a month or something before they could leave. And I'm thinking, you have to have $6,000 a month support before you leave? That's like me saying I've got to be at Walmart before I head to Walmart because I'm not sure I can make it to Walmart.
Yep.
Well, if God told me to go to Walmart, he's going to get me to Walmart.
Amen.
There's a certain amount of faith that we need to have. We just trust God. You ever see God just take care of needs you didn't think were ever going to get taken care of? You're like, well, Lord, if you want me to stay in poverty, I'll do that. You want me to be in this mess, I'll do it. Just teach me the lesson that while I'm here, if I'm going to be here, I want to get something out of it. And then the Lord starts lining things up, and you say, wow. Looking back, you can see the whole picture. It was developing the whole time. Instead of going, I'm not fooling with it. I'm not going to fool with it because I don't see B and C. I can't go from A to D because I don't see B and C. And the Lord's like, I'm already at Z. Back around to A. Just trust me. God's requirement is obedience. God's reward in 11, the last part of 11, let's read the whole verse. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou move or make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. You know what he's saying? My reward's victory. Victory. When you got saved, you got a reward. You got victory over death, hell, and the grave. Death doesn't own you. You're saved forever. You're alive in Christ. Christ would have to die forever. God himself would have to die for you to go to hell. Hell, no chance. He already went there for you. The grave can't hold you. Amen. Hopefully it won't even see us. Hopefully it'll call us out of here soon. But not solely because of the mess of this world. I'm excited to see him.
Amen.
I mean, we can list a list of people we're excited to see too.
Amen.
My dad, I'd like to see my dad where he was healthy again. Amen. I'd like to see a grandma that we buried last, her body, not her, she's in heaven. But November 11th last year, we had her funeral. I'm looking forward to seeing her again. I'm looking forward to seeing a grandpa I haven't seen since I was 5 years old. The last memories, two memories I have of him is the night before he passed away, laying in his hospital bed in his room. And before that was me and him playing ball in the yard. The only two real memories I have of him. But I'm looking forward to seeing him again. But I'm also, more importantly, I'm looking forward to the one that made it all possible, to see them again. God's reward is victory. We have past victories like salvation, being delivered from sins and struggles in life. You can probably go back and look at a bunch of those, amen? Not the salvation part. If you got saved more than once, you just waste your time a second time. You're saved, you're sealed, you're staying that way. But looking back over the past and what God has done for us, we have past victories over and over and over again. We see God's hand, God's mercy, His grace, His power, and present victories. Some of us consider getting out of bed in the morning and making it to church. Again, a victory. When you're 20, you don't think like that. When things start falling apart, like your arms, your legs, your knees, your eyes, your ears, you start thinking a little more like that. You get to church, you sit in the pew, and like, victory. Hey, sometimes you're proclaiming victory when you get out of bed. Then there's answered prayer, health issues, people making it back to church, family members being in church. Scott's new car. We were just talking about that earlier. I mean, God's all over that. Victories. God gave us salvation. It was totally undeserved. But there are a lot of victories, future victories, that God has planned for His children that I'm afraid we'll never realize, never see, if we're not obedient. I do think a big part of the judgment seat of Christ will be there, and we'll realize plan A, where God did this, and this through us, and then plan B, where He used somebody else here instead of me, used somebody else there instead of me, because of lack of obedience. But God's reward is victory. He does reward obedience. The sin that you struggle with. The Bible talks about that sin that so easily besets you. Maybe, just maybe, you're still struggling with a sin because you're not being obedient in other areas. Amen. Maybe if you're obedient in other areas, God would not just pull you out of that sin. He would change your heart and your mind about that sin and take the struggle. Amen. Some of those other areas, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, forgiveness. That's a big one. Forgiveness. If you're struggling with a root of bitterness and you don't have forgiveness to offer somebody, realizing you're not really realizing what Christ has forgiven us for and how He does forgive us. If you don't have that, maybe God will just let you keep struggling. Maybe He's waiting for B and C before He gets you to D. Amen? What are you doing with what He's given you? Then we see God's people's responsibility in 12 through 17, their responsibility. In 12 and 13, He says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." He wants you to surrender to Him, not any other god, not any false god. Why surrender to a God that can't see, that can't hear, that can't touch, that can't do what you need done? Why surrender to that God? You know the devil's after you, but so's God. So the question really comes down to this. Who are you running from, and who are you running to? Most of the world, and probably two-thirds of the saved people today, are running to the devil. They're just out there fooling around, having fun in the flesh. They're not running to God. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And we know that's true. If you've ever resisted, he'll flee. Now, he's going to come back. You're going to have to re-resist. He'll come back. He'll come back at another angle, another time, another circumstance. He'll come back. But what if you resist the Holy Spirit to the point where God quits calling back? That happens. Who are you running from and who are you running to? I believe in 2020 in the United States of America, the churches that I've been in, the churches I've been a part of, seeing my own struggles and struggles of church members, I believe a lot of saved people are spending more time running from God than they are to God. Surrender to God and to His will. Verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Sanctification, to set yourselves apart for God. Now, isn't it something that we call this a sanctuary? Church should be a sanctuary. It should be a place you go. It should be a place you bring your kids, other people's kids, other people. They come in, and it's a sanctuary. There's something clean and wholesome and good about it that the world doesn't have. It's supposed to be a sanctuary. We talk about sanctuary cities. We're supposed to have sanctuary churches. A real New Testament local church will be a true sanctuary. But you know what a sanctuary is? It's a place of peace. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where you can grow toward Christ and see Christ and meet with Christ. But you know what I think? Well, first of all, could you imagine what God would do if he had a group of his people, his children, that would show up at church clean, waiting to be filled, instead of show up at church trying to get clean? You can get clean at home.
Yeah, man. Right.
Amen? Amen. I'll be 100% honest about me, which is hard for me to do. It's just like it is for you. Don't look at me like that. There have been times I've come in to pray. I get down below that step and ask God to forgive me for not doing what he's called me to do sometimes, for being out of his will, for whatever it is, before I even walk up there and pray. You know why? Because this is serious. This is real. This is a real battle. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a battle that goes on behind that pulpit that only you folks that have stood behind it can understand. I think Christians ought to be clean when they come to church. Not just, you know, sometimes you get all messed up. I understand that. And the church is like a hospital in that sense. You come and it's a place that, where you can relax and you can say, you know what, I'm away from the world. I'm away from all the temptations. I'm going to try. I've been struggling. I can rest here. I got people that love me or praying for me. I can even ask for unspoken prayer requests, whatever. There's a time for that. But what if you just showed up clean? I think most saved people are probably, they go around like an old broken Maytag washer. They're just stuck on the rinse cycle. They never get back to the fill cycle. You got some folks in here at work on cars, and Jim and I, we got to watch talking about cars. We'll get all ate up with that small block Chevy stuff. But if you're going to put an RV cam in a small block Chevy, that's a popular, that used to be a real big thing. That's all you'd change is the cam. I'm for changing the heads too, because that's where your compression power comes from. The flow and the compression, anyway, I digress. But if you're going to change that cam, you got an old motor, what you do? You clean that motor up. You don't just go digging through the grease. You clean that thing off, and you try to get inside there and fix what you want to fix on the inside. God spends most of his time with most people just trying to clean them up so he can do what he wants to do on the inside. What if you come to church clean? What would he do with a group of people that just showed up and said, I'm ready, Lord, fill me? Instead of, you ladies, you go to get a glass out of the cupboard and they're all dirty because you have a husband, amen? Glass is dirty, so you clean it. If every time you set it down, it got dirty. I mean, you set it down to fill it up, and you look over, it's dirty again. You spend all your time cleaning that glass and never get to fill it. How do you think God feels? And he spends all his energy that he has on you, for you, not doing what he wants to do through you, but keep doing something to you. Got to keep cleaning you up over and over and over and over again. Instead, hey, you get to church and you make it through church service and you leave and you go, I made it an hour and a half without sinning. How about coming to church clean? How about getting on your face Sunday morning saying, Lord, if there's anything wrong with me, show me now, because I want everything you have for me when I get to church. I want to be more like you when I leave. Not just in appearance, but in action. I think you're going to find out that God wasn't a Republican or a Democrat. I can tell you which side the devil's on, but I won't. But God is truth. And you can't wring that out of either side. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ, becoming more like him, instead of being stuck in the rinse cycle. Surrender, sanctification. 15 through 17. I don't know if we'll read all those again. Let's see. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eatest of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods. Here we go. Separation. Now, we almost always equate separation with marriage. And boy, that's an important place to remember. And I'm going to tell you, if you're single and you're looking for a wife, you are not going to get that wife straightened out. You're not going to marry a lost woman that's living like the devil and just take her to church until she's all right. Only God can do that.
Amen.
God says, be ye not unequally yet yoked together.
Yep.
And that's one of the most important yokes you'll ever find. The most important is you and God. The second is your husband and wife relationship. And close behind that's the child and parent relationship. And if you don't believe me, look outside the walls what's going on, because those relationships have been perverted. And it starts with the man-to-God relationship. Amen. I don't care how much Hollywood mentions God, a generic God, and only if they're cussing usually. Their life should show it if it's really God. And when you're all married 17 out of 5 years, there's a relationship problem between you and God. But that being said, the divorce rate amongst Christians is probably higher now than the lost world, because the lost world don't get married anymore.
Yep.
Two-thirds of them don't. There's a relationship problem between man and his God. Separation, be equally yoked, not just in marriage, but in all relationships. Business. Amen, business. If you got an opportunity, you got your own business, and you got an opportunity to yoke up with somebody from Saudi Arabia, they got $1 million they're just going to throw at you and give you $200 million a year, and God's not in that thing. If they're lost, they're on their way to hell, they're serving another God, they're living like the devil, everything goes for them, and you yoke up with them, you just broke God's rules. The yoke is not just with marriage.
Right.
Business, partnerships, friendships. There's one thing about being a friend to somebody that needs you, and there's another thing about this reciprocating relationship between you and a lost person. That doesn't work. Even if you can't help them a little bit, they're going to bring you down a lot more than you're going to help them if you hang out with them long enough. Amen. You got to watch your relationships. But you know, if your relationship's right with him in this book, the other relationships will fall in place. That first relationship, that's the one that determines all the relationships. Separation. No idols. I know I got them left. I'm glad that happened. No idols. Nothing more important to you than Jesus Christ in this Bible. So, and here we go again. We don't have a golden calf in our house. You might. You might. It might be in the form of a boat. It might be in the form of a gun, a bow. It might be in the form of a checkbook. It doesn't have to be shaped like a cow to be wrong.
Right.
Amen? It's an idol. You know what Moses realized when he got to the top of the mountain? It was worth the effort. It was worth the effort. This world is a giant valley.
Yep.
Let's just face it. It really is. The mountaintop comes from prayer in this book. You can go to the mountaintop every day by praying and getting in God's Word. Amen? So that world, well, you know, we see these signs, and these signs usually are just lukewarm efforts at throwing out something to get attention. Be the change you want to see. Well, that's a good principle. It may not be a Christian putting it, those signs out, but how about being the change you want to see? How about helping make a change by being the person God wants you to be? Amen. I know everybody is on Sunday morning. How about Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday. It took work for Moses to get up that mountain. It takes work to pray. Praying and Bible study are two things that you'll get the most opposition from. And you know, life happens. It's tough to get it worked into life sometimes because you've got responsibilities. I understand that. But when you get down to pray, if you're serious, you're not alone. The devil kneel right down beside you, and he'll blow things in your ear that you haven't even thought of in 20 years. He'll bring back things, and he'll put thoughts in your head. He'll put the most vile things sometimes in your head, something you haven't even entertained for 30 years. Something that you've seen on TV you forgot about 20 years ago. He'll bring it back to your mind. And then Bible study. You ever tried to sit down and read your Bible on a regular basis, and you ever made it more than a day without a bunch of interference? I mean, there's always something going on. Always something. Always some challenge. But it's worth it. It's worth the effort. It takes effort to pray. It takes effort to study and meditate on God's Word. But that's your part. God did His part on Calvary. Nothing do you have to do except trust Christ to get saved. And now the ball's in our court. Amen. Moses got to the top of the mountain. He said, that was worth the trip. I'll tell you what. If I turned on a talk radio and any news channel for 10 minutes a day, within 3 days, I'd be almost suicidal probably. I couldn't handle it. But I could shut that stuff off and go to the mountaintop. Amen. You can too. Great view up there. Great view. There's some things on that mountaintop. God. Power. The power to change. Moses changed on that mountaintop. Power to go on. It's potential. The potential to be closer to God. You're not going to be closer to God if you're not praying and reading your Bible. You're just not. You're going to get further away because the tides of life will carry you further from the truth. To be more like God. To have the mindset of Christ, the mind of Christ. You're not going to get the mind of Christ outside of the Bible. You're not going to get the mind of Christ from me. You're not going to get the mind of Christ for a TV evangelist from them. You're definitely not going to get it from the world. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to get it from the Bible and from praying, from earnestly seeking to have the mind of Christ. So you be Christ-like. There's power on the mountaintop. There's potential on the mountaintop. There's purpose. When he went up that mountain and he got to the top, the purpose was to see God. The purpose to study this Bible is not so you can tell somebody the verse you know. Yep. Or the one verse, you know, Jesus wept. I memorized the verse. You don't know any. The purpose to study this Bible is to see God. Right. That's a mountain worth climbing. To hear from God. Moses went up there knowing God was going to show up. He was going to hear from God. But here comes the third one. To act on what you hear. You ever tell your kids to do something, or your grandkids, or you're watching somebody else's kid even? Hey, would you pick those toys up? And you know, I'm eating a sandwich. I want a cookie. No, pick the toys up. They don't listen. I said, man, that kid... wonder where they get that. Probably from the person that sits in church and God says, hey, guess what? You're wrong here. You need to do this instead of that. You need to get this right. You need to obey me here. And they go, I hear you. See you later. See you next Sunday, Lord. Tell me the same thing again. Because we're just like that. We go around making messes and God's saying, clean that up and do something different. Don't do that anymore. So Moses didn't only go up to see God and to hear from God. He went up to obey what God had told him to do. The purpose is to get something from God, not just to hear it, but to actually get it. To be changed by God. His face shone. When he went back down there, he was different. Interesting thing, you know, we don't talk much, especially as Baptists, we don't talk much about fasting. But I'm going to tell you something. If you can do it, if your health will allow you to pray and fast and read this book, your face will shine like Moses's. I guarantee it, because you know as well as I do, that person you look at in the morning is not the same person when you're sinning as he is when you're in God's will. There's a difference, and you can see it. And they seen it on Moses when he came back down from that mountain. You know, we bump around in this world, and I'm wondering, when people look at us, they go, well, there's somebody who's been with God, or they go, you guys are probably worse than I am. It shows on your face. It affects your witness. It affects your walk. It affects your being. Vexed his righteous soul, Lot did. You know, he put himself in positions that he hurt himself instead of help himself. Right now, you're sitting in the church, you're sitting in God's house, listening to God's word, God's voice, and I know he's dealing with it, he's dealt with me. But you got to take it with you, not just leave it in the pew. Amen. And when you get home, pray and read your Bible. Make it a point to get a hold of God, to get to that mountaintop. What's so good about the valley? You got to get to the mountaintop. I'm gonna turn on every electronic device I got, and I'm gonna find out what Biden's doing and what Trump's doing and what the. So what? None. What are you gonna do about it? Yep. What are we gonna do about it? We pray, and we go. But you got to get to that mountaintop. The purpose of that mountaintop is to get a better view of God, to hear from God, to get something from God, to be changed by God, and don't miss this one. He was going to leave that mountaintop and go tell others about God. Now look, I'm about balance. I'm going to preach balance, moderation. If all you did all day long was read your Bible, you'd be of no use for God. But you take that to the other extreme and you never use it, you're no use for God. You never read it. But you go to the mountaintop, you get something from God. He changes you. So you can go tell others about him. And that's what Moses' job was. He didn't say, Moses, stay up there with me. He said, you go back down there and you give these people what I'm giving you. Amen. Warning. Instruction. And hope. That's what Moses brought down from the mountaintop. He said, well, I'm going to tell you what. God says you better be obedient. This is what he wants you to do. And this is what he's going to do when you do what he called you to do. You know, we're to warn people that there's a hell that they're going to go to without Jesus Christ and burn forever. That's a warning. Instruction. Trust Christ. He paid your sin debt. Give him scripture and hope. He'll not only save you, he'll keep you. Hey, and if you're real good to him, after that, he'll use you. Sometimes he's just merciful and uses us anyway, but boy, if you're obedient to him, you're going to find out he's got victory after victory after victory after victory. And I'm not talking about T.D. Jakes Television Evangelist victory. I'm talking about every step of the way. He'll give you victory over things. I'm not talking about that, you know, $40 million estate that, you know, you ask and you don't have it because you ask not and all that. And you send your $10,000 here and we'll make sure, we'll pray and God will give you $400 million. None of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the important victories. Yep. Everyday victories. Because I'm telling you, you can get that victory, and the devil will give you that one, the one way out there, the big one. And you can never have any of God's victories. Or you could have his every day. A couple more things about Moses on the mountaintop. He was there for quite a while. 40 days, 40 nights. He didn't just go, Jesus wept. All right, now I'm ready to go. You're going to have to spend some time on the mountain. You're going to spend some time in prayer. You're going to spend some time in this book for the purpose of seeing God. Not so we can tell everybody what we know, but so we can tell them who we know. He was there for quite a while, and he listened to God. And here we are back at the third one. This is where it chaps us. He acted on what he heard. He prepared to deliver what he'd heard to others. Same with the Word of God. You have to spend time there. You have to hear from God. You have to act on it. And you have to be prepared to tell others about Jesus Christ. Interesting thing. I was just thinking this. God just gave me this on the way in here. I believe it was God. I believe it was. He said, you know, if you look at this Exodus 34, four more things and then we'll be done real quick with the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. I'm in the chicken wire now because people are going to start throwing stuff. Exodus 34, first of all, there's perspiration. Moses had to go up the mountain. And it is work to pray and read your Bible oftentimes. And there's presentation. Look at verse number 2. And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. He presented himself to God. Perspiration, he went up the mountain. Presentation, he presented himself to God. And there's a proclamation. Look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. God started talking to him. He started proclaiming things. If you show up, if you do the work, and you present yourself before the Lord in prayer and Bible study, he will proclaim some things to you. And then there's preparation. The rest of the time he was up there, God was preparing things for him to give other people. Perspiration. That's your work. Presentation. Here I am, Lord, send me. Proclamation. Hearing and acting on what God said. And then preparation. Being prepared through prayer and Bible study to give others what God has given you. And that's what it's all about. What is God? The most important thing God's given you? Eternal life. Now, I know that's hard to say as a Bible believer, but the second one's the Bible. I think you could tie those two because I don't think you can get saved without the Word of God in this world. But he's given you eternal life. And he wants you to tell others. So, man, I haven't been able to do that for a while. I understand that the world's a different place. How much time you spend on the mountaintop. You know, we can look at things two different ways in this situation we're in now in this crazy world. You can look at it as great opposition and oppression, or you can look at it as a great opportunity. Okay, so we don't have the same opportunities we have right now to spread the Word of God, to give tracts out, the same to get in a nursing home, the same opportunities to get into jail. We don't have those things right now. But what if God wants you to take a break and spend more time on the mountain right now? You've got an opportunity to spend more time on the mountain than you ever had. God's not telling you not to do anything, but he's saying, hey, look, you know, their opportunities have kind of gone away. Maybe it's time you and I just get to know each other a little better. Maybe it's time you look at you.
Amen.
That we look at ourselves and then we present ourselves to God and say, hey, Lord, here I am. I want to be clean when I go come to you, not just come to you to be clean. In this book, fill me up and use me. So I want to be fully loaded. I want to be filled when the next opportunity comes up. How about this? Maybe if God give you 100 opportunities, one of them would be fruitful. But maybe if you just get with God, he'd give you 10 opportunities and they'd all be fruitful. So maybe we don't have the same opportunities, but maybe we have more fruit. You could glorify God more with one opportunity that's fruitful than 10 that aren't. I'm not saying it doesn't glorify God to do what he's called you to do either way. But spend some time on the mountaintop. Hey, look. If you want to, now look, God has afforded us some beautiful weather. Yep. Kind of cold in September. That was crazy, wasn't it? Before, way before it should have been, and usually is. I didn't say should have been, but usually is. But we've got some nice weather right now. If God gives us a couple nice days and you want to go out on the street and hold a sign up, you don't have to, you know, you can be 25 foot apart and hold a sign up. Amen. Outside in the fresh air. Hey, look, we'll put a chair up on each side of the road. You can sit in a chair and hold a sign if you can't stand that long. You can do something for him. If he gives you the want to, let me know. We'll do it. But spend some time on a mountaintop. Now's not the time to quit. Now's the time to dig in and get a hold of God and let him get a hold of us and fill us up so he can use us when he's ready to do it again. Amen. He's always going to use us to help each other out if we'll let Him. But when He's going to open those other opportunities up, we don't know. But spend some time on a mountaintop.